Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is who he has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have came to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For from you shall come a ruler, who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them when the time star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before the night, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
All right. One thing I forgot to mention, again, if you're new with us or haven't done this before, but there's a QR code on the sheet that's on the end of your row. It's on the wall and it's on the screen. Yeah, behind me. If you point your camera app at it, it'll bring up a virtual bulletin for you that you can follow along with the sermon notes and that kind of thing, and also have the announcements for here at the church as well. All right? We're in the sermon series that we just started last Sunday, and it's called Overshadow. And I didn't plan on going this direction for the Christmas series. Up to about a month ago, 6 weeks ago, I had a different plan in mind, and I was all excited, and I thought, yes, I'm going to do this. And then it was kind of falling apart, and I thought, man, I'm not sure. And I got to be honest with you, as a preacher, it's hard to come up with something different every Christmas, because it's the same story, and so you're kind of focusing and trying to figure out where do we go with this. And so I thought, I'm just going to go back to Scripture and start reading through the Christmas story again and just see what God may have to say. And there was this one verse in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Mary had just been told that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world, God with us, right? Emmanuel. And she says to the angel, how can this be? I know how biology works. It can't happen, right? I'm a virgin. How can this be? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And I just prayed and rested on that verse for a while, and I thought to myself, what does it look like to be in the shadow of the power of the Most High? What does it look like on a daily basis to have our lives in a place where we are resting in the shadow of the power of the Most High? And what's the opposite of that? The opposite of that's in the shadow of the world, or the shadow of me. And what does it look like to be able to move and say, I want to be in the shadow of the power of the Most High? And what could God do through you and I if that's where we were resting, as opposed to in the shadow of what the world has to offer, the shadow of sin, if you will, as well. So that's where this sermon series came from. And we started with Mary last week. And so this week, as you heard Jackson read, we're in Matthew chapter 2, the first 11 verses. And in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 2, and really with the whole birth of Jesus story, there's really kind of a lot of mystery, isn't there? There's some people introduced to us that we don't quite know who they are, what they are, where they came from, and what that's all about. And the first mystery, of course, is just the virgin birth. And I would contend, and maybe I've shared this with before, I know I shared in the Discover KCC class, that if somebody's going from unbeliever to believer, I think there are three major things that they have to get through in their mind and in their heart to believe, to kind of cross that threshold, if you will. The first is creation. God created, right? In the beginning, there was God. Wasn't created by anybody, always was, is, and always will be. I have to get past that in my mind, that God spoke the world into existence, 6 days of creation. And I have to get over that in my mind if I'm an unbeliever to say, okay, I'll go with that there's one God that created everything. Okay, I'll buy all the evidence. I'm in with that. Another is the resurrection. Jesus was crucified, buried, big stone in front of the tomb, and then on the third day, raised to life. Now, you can read in the Bible other times where people were resurrected, right? But to say, okay, Jesus resurrected, and then he ascended to be with the Father 40 days later. And so that, again, is one of those other things that you have to get past as an unbeliever to move to that place of, I surrender, I believe. And the other one, I would say, is the virgin birth. And that's probably the biggest leap. Never been done before. Not going to be done ever again. And as an unbeliever, saying, how do I get past that? And so that's one of the mysteries surrounding the birth of Jesus is, yes, she was a virgin. Well, another of the mysteries that come to mind as we read through the Christmas story, that there's a lot of speculation that happens, has to do with the wise men, the magi, the kings, whatever you want to refer to them as, these guys that came to see Jesus. Now, of course, we see it in the nativity set where they're there at the stable and all that, but if you read scripture, we know that sometime within the first 2 years of Jesus' life, the wise men showed up. And so he was probably a toddler. They were probably running around in a house somewhere, probably not still in the stable. But who were these guys? And what do they have to do with the Christ child? Where do they come from, and what's that all about? And so as I dove into them, as well as a couple of different groups in these first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 2, it just allowed me to really dive in and say, okay, what's happening here? But I have to tell you that there's one other part of the Christmas story that's in these 12 verses that confound me more than any other aspect of the Christmas story, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But first of all, these wise men. Were there three of them? There were three gifts. Did they have a whole bunch of them? I don't know. Where did they come from? What were they? Were they magi? Well, Matthew, the Greek word that he uses is magi. And don't you want to just go back to Matthew and say, all right, Matthew, couldn't you provide us just a little bit more information? Right? I mean, he had the ability to, you would think, right? Or maybe he didn't. Maybe he did his research and he's like, I don't know, everybody just says from the east. Well, like the east side of town? You know, a nation to the east of us? You know, east, where's east? You know, what are you talking about? But he says he's magi from the east, as he says it with a wink to say, I don't want you to get distracted by the bigger story. So what were they? Were they magi? Well, I would first contend to you or share with you that I believe that in this whole idea of being overshadowed, that the wise men, magi, kings, whatever you want to refer to them as, their hearts were overshadowed with worship. Their hearts were overshadowed with worship. As you read through, or as Jackson read for us those first 11 verses, at the end, when they finally reached Jesus, what did they do? They fell down and they worshiped him. So that we know, regardless of what we refer to them as, their hearts were, we want to go worship the Christ child. So let's dig into those three different titles that people want to call them by and see if there's anything in there that might tell us who these three guys were and what's so important about them in the story. And again, first we ask, are they magi? Are they magi? Magi is the word, again, that's the Greek word Matthew uses. Magi is where we get the word magic or sorcerer or astrologer. And those words today, if someone says, hey, you want to go see the magician to tell us our future? Most of us would be like, no, I ain't doing that. That sounds evil, right? That sounds like a satanic thing. I'm not going to go do that. But if you go back to their culture, sorcerers, magicians, astrologers, they were people that kings would surround themselves with because they had knowledge about things that were happening in the world. It's kind of like this. If you were a scientist and you knew if you put some of this liquid in, some of this liquid in, some of this liquid in, and it went boom, right? Someone looks and says, whoa, you're a magician. That's awesome. No, it's just science, right? I just knew what those things did together. So a magician, an enchanter at that time, that's kind of what they knew. They just had this knowledge of other stuff that other people didn't have, and it made them look like maybe they knew more, you know, more than I did, right? So that's what they were called. And before we go blasting that name, magician, enchanter, and that kind of stuff, that's really what Daniel was referred to in the book of Daniel. That's what he was included as in the number in. In Daniel chapter 1, we read about, in setting up Daniel chapter 1, what has happened is that the Israelites have turned their back on God, and God said, you're going into exile. And so he sent the Babylonians in to get them under this king name. Anybody know? Nebuchadnezzar. I know, you knew it, you just didn't want to say it. Nebuchadnezzar, right? And so Nebuchadnezzar brought the Babylonians in to take them into exile. And Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to realize, I have all these Jewish people coming in. I better have some Jewish people that are around me or in my army or whatever, my group of people, so that I can have some good relationship with the Israelites. And so we had him pick some of the best, and we know that there was Daniel and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all part of his group. And what happened was they were told to eat certain foods and all these kinds of things, and Daniel said, no, we're going to eat, you know, what God has put on our hearts to eat and that kind of thing. We won't get into that today. But in verse 20 of chapter 1, it said, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And so we know that when it came to calling in wise people to give him advice, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were seen as 10 times better than the other astrologers and enchanters, but that's who Nebuchadnezzar saw them as. He saw them as men to give him wisdom and wise advice because of the knowledge that they had. Right? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 5, or in Daniel chapter 2, what has happened is that King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And he has this dream, and it's driving him crazy, and he wants to know what the interpretation is. But he says, okay, to really find out the interpretation, I'm going to call all my enchanters and magicians and astrologers in, and I'm going to tell them, you have to tell me what my dream was, as well as what the meaning is. Well, they, of course, looked at him and said, nobody can do that. Nobody can tell you what your dream was. That's a dream that you had. You tell us what the dream is, we'll interpret it for you. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, no, I'm smarter than that. If I just tell you the dream, you're just going to tell me what I want to hear. You tell me what it means, and then you can tell me what the interpretation is as well. And again, all of them were just looking at him like, we can't do this. And in verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, these magicians and enchanters, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. So what did the king say? If you don't come through for me, you're done. And I'm coming after your family too. Right? I'm going to kill you, and your house is going to be done for. Your family will be done for. That's it, if you can't do what I ask you to do. Well, all of them said, we can't do this. And so he actually started the process of sending somebody out to execute all these wise men. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 24, it says, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. That was Arioch's job. Go kill all the wise men. He went and he said to him, don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. And so Daniel went in front of the king, and the king said, I heard that you can tell me what my dream was. And he's like, no, God can do that. He said, this is what your dream is, this is what God told me, and this is what the interpretation is. Well, obviously, the king was amazed by that, and the king put Daniel up on a pedestal, if you will, or rose him in rank. And everybody looked to Daniel and said, okay, this guy really is of God. And even Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, all right, he's the God we should be worshiping. Well, who else do you think showed gratitude to Daniel that day? Could it be all of the astrologers, the magicians, the magi? They looked to Daniel as the guy that saved their life, saved their family. He's the guy that they saw that God used to rescue them from impending doom. They were about to be done for. But God used Daniel not only to tell the king what his dream was and what was going to be happening, the interpretation of it, but he also, in doing that, he rescued these magi. He rescued these magi. So if we think about magi, could it be that these guys were the guys that connected somehow to Daniel, that said, we're looking for this star so we can worship this Savior that saved our family and saved our life? Were they magi? Are they wise men? Are they wise men? There's a story in back in 1 Kings. We had the first king of Israel, who was who? This is just to make sure you're awake. Saul, thank you. And after Saul, we had? David. There you go. And after David, we had? Solomon, right? And so, way to go, Jeff. You get a gold star for today, answering all the questions. So we had Solomon. And Solomon, God said, ask me for anything that you want, And Solomon said, all right, I need a wise and discerning heart because I have all these Israelites. I'm a young man. I need to be able to rule them well. And so God said, because of that, you didn't ask for riches. I'm going to give you wisdom as well as all of these riches. And so Solomon had this great, great wisdom. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 10, because of this great wisdom had spread around the world that he had, this certain queen came to visit him. Her name was the Queen of Sheba. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, a few verses in there, 7 and then 9 and 10, it says, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I had heard. She went on to say, blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The Queen of Sheba had heard about the wisdom of Solomon and she wanted to know more. So she traveled a great distance and she brought gifts to the king to say, I want to know more, I want to see for myself. Could it be that these guys that came were wise men? They just wanted to know more. They had heard about this king that was going to be born. They had maybe heard about it again, maybe through Daniel, many, many generations before. But they were coming, maybe they were just coming to seek him, to be able to ascertain wisdom from him, to understand who he is and what it means that he is the king of the Jews. And like any king that they would go see, what did they bring? They brought gifts. In their case, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Were they just wise men seeking to understand more about who this Christ child is? Third, are they kings? We've heard the song, right? We three kings of Orient are, blah, blah, blah. As a bored preacher's kid, it was always, we three kings of Orient are trying to smoke a rubber cigar. It was loaded and it exploded following yonder star. Anybody else? Just me. All right. Bored preacher's kids, that's what we do. You can only hear them so many times. Were they three kings? Let me share some verses with you from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, a few verses in there say, read this way. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Isaiah 39:6, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And Isaiah 60, verse 10, foreigners shall build up your walls and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. There's a story in Isaiah in which one of the later kings of Israel, before they went into exile, was a king named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, at one point, was supposed to die. He was told, get your affairs in order, your life, you're done. And he asked, he begged God for more time, and God gave him 15 more years of life. But during that time, and toward the end of his life, an envoy from Babylon said, hey, we'd like to come visit you and see all of the amazing things that you've done and the place in which you live. And so he's like, well, sure, come on in. And he let him in. And he let him see all the riches and where it was stored. In essence, he was saying to them, it would be worth your while to conquer us because we have a whole bunch of money. It would be like us inviting Iran to come over and just, yeah, these are our missile silos, and this is where our army is, and this is where we keep all of this, and this is where we keep all of that. I don't know that I've ever verified this story, but I've heard that in about 1969, this guy drove up to, I think it was Detroit or Detroit area, and he walked into Kmart, into their operations. And they said, hey, I have a store myself, and I'm just kind of curious about what all is happening because you guys are obviously taking off. And so he goes in, and the people up front say, yeah, let this guy see anything he wants. No big deal. Just let him see, check it out, look around. He goes and looks around at their operation, figure out how they're doing everything, and then he goes back to Arkansas and starts Walmart. His name was Sam Walton. You can verify that story, but that's the story that I heard. As Mike Rowe says, that's the way I heard it, right? But anyway, you get the point. Hezekiah said, come on in and see everything. And then later Isaiah comes in and said, what did you do? What do you mean? Well, what are those people from Babylon doing? Ah, they came to check things out to see how awesome and great we are. Oh, really? Is that what they came to do? Well, because you did that, they're going to come and ransack Israel, ransack Jerusalem, and take all the stuff away. And that's what they did. That's what they did. But then Isaiah also prophesied what? One day, all that stuff's coming back. It's all coming back to you. So, were these guys kings that were bringing back the plunder that was once stolen and taken away from the king of Israel? Jesus. Were they magi? Were they magi coming to seek the Christ child that they can lay themselves before him and say, thank you for saving our lives and our family? Were they wise men seeking knowledge and understanding about who this king is and who he's supposed to be for more information? Or were they kings returning the plunder that had once been Israel's, returning it to him in gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Some people say the gifts represent, gold is a gift that you would give to a king. It's a very precious metal. Frankincense, they say, is something that you would offer at a sacrifice of a god. And so it's them saying that this is a deity, and Jesus is God. And so they're worshiping as a deity that this is God. And that the myrrh was something that you would use in burial, that Jesus will someday die on the cross for our sins. And that that's what those gifts represented. Now maybe that's the case. Or maybe they were returning the precious things that were stolen once upon a time and returning them to the rightful king of Israel. Who were they? Magi? Were they wise men? Were they kings? Another group or another person in this story is this guy named Herod. This guy named Herod. Herod's heart was overshadowed with worry and fear. Now this Herod is a little confusing because you will notice six different Herods in the Bible. They're all related, but they kind of go one to the other without any fanfare for us because they're not Israelites. Herod is not Jewish. As I understand it, he was actually adopted into a family, and the father of that family, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm losing the word. Converted, thank you. Thank you to myself. Converted to Judaism, right? And so the father converts to Judaism, and then he marries an Arabic lady, and so really Herod is not Jewish. Right? He's not Jewish, yet he's the king of the Jews in our story. And he plays the political game, and he figures out how to lead the people well, and he lives his life as though he is Jewish because his father had converted to Judaism, so he has a connection there. And so Rome decides that it's okay to put him in that spot, and so he's the king of the Jews from like 40 BC up until the time where he dies shortly after Jesus is born. That's who this Herod the Great, is. And man, this guy's, I'm not making light of this term, but I think he was bipolar. Like his mood swings were like this. If you would read about him, about Herod, what you would find is that he built these great ornate buildings. And part of the temple, he even expanded it to be this amazing place that people could go and worship God. They say that Herod was very generous. Like poor people, if they needed food or money, that he was very generous to give to them. But at the same time, he had his own wife killed and his sons killed because he thought that they were going to commit treason, right? So this guy is just up and down all over the place. And as we read in our story, the wise men, the magi, the kings, they came to Herod and said, where is this, the king of the Jews, that is to be born? Well, what do you think Herod was thinking? Wait, me king of the Jews? What are you talking about? Who is a king of the Jews that is supposed to be born? That's my job. That's my role. And instead of even investigating and maybe figuring out who this is and where it is and what's going to happen, he just wants to put an end to the problem. He was king of the Jews in that, yes, that was a role that the Romans gave him to keep peace in Jerusalem, that he would be in charge of the Jewish people. He would assign a high priest to make sure it was somebody that he could get along with. And he was the conduit, if you will, between the Jews and the Romans. But he did live according to Jewish customs for the most part. He didn't get the thou shalt not murder thing very well, did he? One of the Roman governors, I forget who it is, once upon a time said, it's better to be a pig than it is to be Herod's son. because he wasn't afraid to kill his son, but he would never kill and eat a pig because he acted like he was Jew, right? Like he was Jewish. And so this guy is just an anomaly about who he is. He's this guy that builds great things, but at the same time, he's a guy that will turn on you in an instant. But what we know most about Herod, that he'll go down in the history of Christendom as known as, is what? A baby killer. He's a baby killer. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, after Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, so the wise men came, they figured out where the baby was, they went, they saw in a dream they should return by a different way. And so when Herod saw that they weren't coming back to tell him about the Christ child, about this new king of the Jews, he became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So all the great things that Herod may have done, what's overshadowed in our hearts when it comes to Herod is, he put all these babies to death. He put all these babies to death. That's who Herod was. So then we have this third group. And this third group is the one that just messes me up more than any group. Because I think, how in the world could they have done or not done what they didn't do? That made sense, didn't it? The priests and the scribes in the story. The priests and the scribes in these 12 verses, their hearts were overshadowed with confusion. Their hearts were overshadowed with confusion. In verses 5 and 6 of the passage read in Matthew 2, they told him, Herod found out from the wise men that he's going to be born, and so they wanted to go see, and it says that his heart was troubled. Okay? Well, this Greek word for troubled is the same word that was used for the apostles when Jesus was walking on the water. He was terrified. But it also means that your insides were all turned around and running and doing circles on you, right? Like right before you get on the roller coaster or when you get the top of the roller coaster and you're like, it seems like I'm supposed to be terrified right now, but my innards are all mixed around and I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to feel right now. Anybody else? All right, just me. Anyway, and then boom. And so Herod was feeling like that. He was terrified. He was all mixed up and confused. He was furious. He was jealous. He was paranoid all at the same time. And it says that all of Jerusalem was with him. And so he went to the leaders, the priests and the scribes, and he's like, where is this baby? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is the part I don't get. They're scribes and priests. They're supposed to be the people teaching the Israelites about who God is. They've studied Scripture, all the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the poetry. They've studied it. They knew right where to go when Herod said, tell me about this baby who's supposed to be king of the Jews. They came and said, well, here it is. And what did they do? Nothing. Wouldn't you think of anybody in the Christmas story that would have reason to just drop what they're doing, not even grab a coat or put their sandals on or grab their staff, but just run to Bethlehem, would it not be these guys? They knew this is the Messiah. We've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years to be able to worship him and have him rescue us. Forget the fact that they were all mixed up in what it meant for God's kingdom to come, but they should have known as well as anybody. And what did they do? Nothing. Nothing. Information without action. If they knew it was Jesus, if they knew it was the Messiah, why didn't they go and worship him? Why didn't they go and worship him? Well, since you're here today, I'm going to assume that you don't come to seek Jesus as a priest or scribe. Because if you were wanting to be like the priests and scribes, you probably wouldn't be here today. You probably wouldn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Or you'd just be sitting home saying, I'm just going to ignore all this whole Jesus thing and all this whole Christmas thing, and I really don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to assume, since you're here today, that you probably are not seeking Jesus as Herod did, who just, instead of going and saying, you know what, if he's supposed to be my successor, maybe I should teach him. Maybe he should grow up in my household, kind of like Moses did with Pharaoh. Maybe he should learn and grow, because I'll be dead by the time he's ready to become king. But instead, he just wanted to put the problem to death, because he saw it as a threat to his own throne. I'm going to assume instead, since you're here this morning, and since you're watching this morning, that you came to seek Jesus as a magi, or a wise man, or as a king. So, well, the question is, which one do you seek him as? Do you come to seek Jesus at this time of year in your relationship with him as a magi, as someone that says, I just want to worship and praise Jesus for saving my life? I'm here today because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and the direction I was taking, the trajectory I was on, was not to be with him for all of eternity, and so I'm here to worship him to say simply, thank you for saving my life. Do you seek Jesus today as a wise man? Have you just come to gain more information about who this guy is? Do you seek him today to say, I want to know more. I just want to understand Jesus. I want to know what he meant when he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. I want to know if he was talking to me when he said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. I want to understand who this guy is. Or do you seek him as a king? That for years and years you've been robbing God of something that was rightfully his, namely your heart. And you've come today to lay it out before him and to say, Father, I'm returning to you that which is yours, and it's me. And I'm here to say, however you want to use me, whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours to be done with. Well, of course, as your preacher, I hope you've come for all three. I hope that you've come to seek Jesus today because you realize that without him, there is no eternity for you. That you've come to say thank you for saving your soul. That you've come today to grow in your knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is, because we want to journey with him and we want to be perfect as he is. We'll never see it this side of heaven, but that's what we want to strive to do. And we want to know, what does it look like to live and be like Jesus? And I hope that you've come understanding what it means to have stolen from God, but now returned your life to him and said, Lord, here I am, every single thing about me. And I'm here to be used by you. The other thing that's fascinating to me about these 11 verses are the fact that if we follow the Daniel story and say that Daniel had some kind of influence on these men that were there to worship and give these gifts to Jesus, that would have been 500 to 600 years before Jesus was born. So for what, four, five, six generations, these astrologers, these magi, have been looking up, waiting for this star to appear. Waiting for the star to appear. And it wasn't the guys directly impacted by Daniel, because they would have been dead and gone by then, but then they passed it on to their kids and their grandkids and great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids, great-great-great-grandkids. You got to look for the star. Why? Because let me tell you the story of Daniel, because if it wasn't for God using him, you wouldn't be here today. You got to look for the star. It was a lifelong journey for each of those generations to find the star. And once they found it, they wanted to worship Jesus with everything that they had. I want us to be overshadowed by Jesus. I want us to be in the shadow of the power of the Most High. But I'm here to tell you, it's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey that includes every December hearing a story about Jesus' birth. It's a lifelong journey of every Easter hearing about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's a lifelong journey of reading the Bible over and over and over, just trying to figure out more and more about what it means to follow God and what it means to worship Jesus. It's a lifelong journey of understanding what it means to thank him daily for what he's done, to return yourself to him, to say, here am I, send me, and to grow in our knowledge and wisdom about who he is. What is it that you've come to lay at the manger and the cross today? What is it that you need to leave behind to say, I leave this in worship of God and Jesus for saving my soul and saving my life? Let's live in the shadow of the power of the Most High by surrendering our lives to Jesus every day and by laying ourselves before him every day and saying, here am I to be used by you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Christmas story, and I know that we go through it every year, and we try to find different ways to make it more impactful and whatever, but Lord God, we have your word in front of us, and that should be impactful enough for us just to read and know that you are God. Father, we don't know who these magi are. We hope one day to be able to ask you and that you would let us know who they were, where they came from, why they came. We're inquiring minds. But we're going to trust that Matthew gave us the information that we needed, that they were men that came from some unknown place, not Jewish men, to lay themselves before Jesus. Father God, may we have the same mentality and attitude, that we come daily to lay ourselves before you, to worship you for who you are and what you've done, and be prepared and ready to be used by you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing.